Like I said during the announcements, we have a good number here this morning. We've got quite a few visitors with us, and you definitely are our honored guests. And I hope you do enjoy your time being with us, and encourage you, like I say, to stay afterwards and talk with us and enjoy our company. Last week we talked about Saul's conversions, and we talked about some different things that he saw as a blind man, things that he recognized. And this week we're going to talk about him, but in a different manner. Today we're going to talk about if Paul saw you today, would he arrest you as he would have during the time of his persecution? And I'm going to go look at Acts 8, verses 1 through 3. Says, and Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And then in Acts 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, and Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This is probably a very familiar passage to us, and we probably know this story quite well, how Saul pretty much took it as a personal vendetta. He's seen what he thought was right, was that Jesus was a prophet that was misleading people, that he thought the church was against God and what God had planned and what God had set up. So he took it upon himself to try to make it right by destroying the church, by destroying Christians, by killing Christians in prison. So he went out of his way to try to hunt each and every one down and to destroy them. So the question comes to us, though, today is, if we were living in the first century, would Saul have arrested you? So we think about that, our actions. We're going to look at different ones here in our lesson. But our lifestyle, the things that we do, the way that we talk, the way that we act, would Saul at the time, I should say, Saul, look at us and say, I'm going to arrest that individual and drag them and throw them in prison and have them executed? Or would he look at us and say, I don't really think they're probably a Christian, or they possible, I'll keep an eye on them? What do you think? Think about your life. Would it be an easy, recognizable thing? Would he come after you? Or would he just say, well, I'm not sure? Or would he say, nah, they don't even fit the bill at all? That makes you think, don't it? Now we're going to look at that. We're going to look at different ones. Last week, both of my lessons really didn't need you to turn much. They were all on the screen. But this morning, all our verses we'll need to turn to. So as part of this, let's talk about based on our speech alone. Just their speech, would Paul be able to recognize you and say, yep, he's a Christian, or yep, she's a Christian, and I'm going to take and I'm going to arrest them. Colossians 4, let's look at verse 6. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, even with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. There's more than one way we can look at this verse. We can look at it talking about season with salt as in we are well thought through, that we say things that are proper. But also we can look at it as in when we are asked about why we do certain things, we're willing to tell people why we dress in the manner we dress, or why we speak the way we speak, or why we treat individuals the way we treat individuals. So there's more than one way to look at that. But our speech ought to betray us as being Christians. We need to realize that. It ought to be able to betray us. It ought to make us stick out as one that is a Christian and not one that is blended in as the world. 1 Peter 3, let's look at verses 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Are we ever caught teaching someone the Bible? Are we? In our day-to-day lives, maybe at work, maybe at school, maybe in extracurricular activities, the baseball field, softball field, soccer, whatever the case may be, Are we ever caught teaching someone the truth on a subject? Are we ever caught bringing up the Bible? Has anyone ever taught us, say, well, Matthew 25 says this, or Mark 10 says this, or Romans 12? Have you ever been taught doing that? Our speech ought to be in a manner that we are taught doing that quite often, quite often. When someone asks us, well, what do you think on this subject? Maybe it's a subject, you know, I work at the school, quite a few others here too. A subject may be online. Should we let them go with that or not? We ought to be able to say, well, you know, God hates all liars. No, we ought to punish it. That's a pretty serious thing. Or should we say, well, you know, he's a pretty good kid. Let him slide. Our speech ought to betray us as a Christian, one that would say, no, lying is a serious thing, and we need to shut it down quick. How about, you know, someone bring up maybe a dress issue? You say, I'll let it go. It's fine. That's just the way everybody dresses today. Or should we say, no, we need to make that child dress in a modest way? Or if someone asks you why you do not take and wear something, or you act in a certain manner, or you don't go to certain places, have you ever been taught giving them a good scriptural reason? Or you just say, no, I don't really like that. So Paul was looking around, walking around, trying to find people to take and arrest. Will he be able to find you just on your speech alone, things that you say? Will he be able to pinpoint you out and say, yep, that one right there, you can tell just by the way he talks, by the way he instructs people, by the way he takes and answers questions that are asked. He's a Christian. I'm going to go arrest him. Or, yeah, she definitely speaks in a manner that shows that she's a Christian. I'm going to go arrest her. Or would he overlook and say, no, they talk just like the world. They never bring the Bible up. They never talk about Christ. Fourth chapter, verse 11. First Peter 4, verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do as is with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Do you ever get caught giving God the glory and praise that is due to him? We talked here a couple weeks back about the term luck. Something good happened to say, boy, I was lucky today. Or do you say, no, God has blessed me today? That would be a good way to get caught, taken, and giving God the glory. Or when someone asks you, you know, well, you sure got well better. Well, there's a lot of people praying on my behalf. God took care of me. Or do you say, no, I got a real strong immune system. Doctor told me that one time. I'm good. There's so many ways in our speech that can betray us as a Christian or not betray us as a Christian. Is your speech alone? Will that be enough to convict you if Saul heard you speaking? Would he be able to convict you and throw you into prison? Matthew 5, let's look at verses 33 through 37. Jesus here was getting on to the Pharisees because they claimed to be righteous. They did many things to try to show their righteousness, but in it they actually showed they were unrighteous. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So Paul here, he's telling them that they're swearing on these different things, and they're trying to do that to show righteousness. You can trust me, I swear on this. Paul's saying, you should be betrayed as a righteous individual once you go do right, because every time you say yes, you're going to do it. If you tell someone, yes, I'm going to do that, they know you are. If you say, no, I'm not going to do it, no, you're not. It shouldn't be that you've got to prove that you're righteous. Paul's telling them that if you've always done the right thing, if your speech is always what it should be, you will be betrayed as such. And if we're always that way, then Paul would be able to say, yep, you're a Christian, and I'm going to arrest them. This morning on Facebook, I check Facebook quite often. I've got a lot of people that are tutor and different things in math, and that's one of the ways they get a hold of me more than any. And one of the ladies that are on there, she's supposed to be a daughter of a preacher. And this morning, about 4 o'clock, she posted on Facebook, so I'm thinking she was probably in pretty bad shape. Ha ha ha, he must have stole my underwear. And she's supposed to be the daughter of a preacher. Do you think Saul, looking at what she said, would think twice about arresting her as a Christian? And she's supposed to be the daughter of a preacher. Now, at 4 o'clock in the morning, a fella still in your underwear, I only tell you one thing about what you're doing, let alone in us just speech. That wasn't even a half a sentence. Do you think her speech would condemn her as a Christian? Or do you think Saul would say, no, she's no better than the rest of the world. I ain't worried about her, and go right on. Think about that in our everyday life. Things that pop out of our mouths. And sometimes things fly out quicker than we could ever close our mouth over. Would our speech alone betray us as a Christian? Or would Saul just keep on walking if he heard us talking? Makes us think now, doesn't it? How about her dress? Let's look at 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women, professing godliness with good works. So here Paul's telling Timothy to instruct the women there where he's preaching, probably at Ephesus, that he needs to take and tell them to take and dress in a manner that's appropriate, or in a manner that is prophesying godliness. To dress in a manner that shows that you are a child of God. Not of the world, not as the world, but in a proper, decent manner. How about 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4? 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, but the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. God lets us understand what our appearance should be. It should be one of a modest manner. This is women and men. I know we more single out the women, and the verses even does that, but that's men and women together. The way we dress, what we put on ourselves, will determine whether or not we're a Christian or not. What we profess to the world, what we show to outwardly, professes whether or not we're a child of God or not. And both of these verses show that we need to do it in a modest manner, one that professes godliness. No matter what the situation, it needs to be one that professes godliness, not worldliness. So we think about Paul, he's walking around today, and I keep saying Paul, excuse me. Well, Saul, he's walking around today, say, looking and trying to see who he would pinpoint as a Christian or not. How about if he went to the pool? He was at the pool. Would he be able to come up to the pool and pinpoint you out as a Christian? Or would you blend in as everybody else in the world? Man, would you be out there in real short shorts and no shirt on? Or would you be dressed in a proper manner showing godliness while there at the pool? Ladies, would you be dressed in a proper manner, or you'd be wearing a bathing suit, maybe even a very skimpy bathing suit, and dressed as in the world? Or would he be able to come out and say, yep, that one right there, I can tell that they're a Christian. They're not as the world. They're not dressed as the world. They're dressed in a modest manner. They're not out here showing themselves off. They're acting as they should. Can he do that? Or maybe let's not even go to the pool, something of that manner, because clothing has got so bad. In school, out of school, day-to-day life, the skimpiness of it, the low-cutness of it, the high-cutness of it. How about we just even go to your workplace? How about that? Because you think, well, we dress real nice when we go to work, and I like the pool. How about we go to the workplace? Men, are you dressed in an appropriate manner? Wearing clothes that you ought to? Or maybe wearing shirts that say things that are inappropriate? Or maybe wearing too tight of clothing? Ladies? A man walks up to your desk, and you've got to bend over to look at your calendar. Do you need to put your hand over the front of your shirt to cover up things that are starting to be shown because it's inappropriate? Or maybe your clothing's so tight that you hate to stand up and bend over to get something out of a filing cabinet? Or maybe you're wearing a shirt that's too short, so every time you bend over, you can see your underwear above your clothing? That's at work. Believe me, that happens all the time. Here about 2 weeks ago, But my teachers asked me to go down to another teacher's room because they couldn't make the point to her that she was improperly dressed for school. So I went down there, and the first question out of my mind, I said, "You mind sitting down?" And she said, "No." And I'm like, "Well, then if you know you can't sit down, then why do we even have to say that you're improperly dressed?" But she knew she couldn't sit down and be appropriate. She couldn't sit down without showing some stuff that she shouldn't be showing. And she refused to sit down. But in that alone, she knew that she ought to change. Just that right there. And that's at school. That would be in a professional atmosphere. So if Saul was walking around, he comes to your workplace, he's trying to find someone, did he point you out as being a Christian by the way you're dressed? Or do you just blend in with everybody else in the world? Makes you think about that, doesn't it? The Christians, there at the time of Jerusalem, were scared to death of Saul. Because he had a nose for those that were Christians. Right? So he went door to door, beating the door down, looking in and seeing. And Christians was recognizable enough that he knew when he opened the door, yep, let's take them. It was a distinguishing thing by their acts, their manners, their speech, their dress. Can we be picked out in such a manner that he comes to our house or comes to our work or see us on the street or on the sidewalk or even come here? Do you think that he can take and pick us out? Makes us think. All right, how about our actions? Matthew 5, let's look at verses 13 through 16. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our actions every moment of the day ought to profess us as being Christians. No matter the situation, no matter the subject, it should be in a manner that professes us to be a Christian. When things are going on, who do you think they ought to look to do the right thing? Christians, right? They should ever come to me and you and know that we're going to do the right thing on a subject. And not worry about us lying on someone or cheating someone or manipulating the situation to better ourselves or to take and turn something around to hurt someone just because we don't like them. They ought to understand that we're going to do the right thing every time. We're always going to tell the truth. We're always going to look out for everyone else. We're always going to do the right thing because we have love one for another. That ought to be able to be seen. Not just say, "Well, he's a Christian, he'll probably do the right thing." No, it should be, he'll always do the right thing because he's a Christian. So Saul was walking around our workplace, our house again, but he'd see us always doing the right thing and say, "Yep, that's a Christian right there. I can tell because he's always doing the right thing, or she's always looking out for other people, or I know they're not lying." You can always see, even when it hurts, they almost lost their job over that because they told the truth. I know they're Christians. I'm going to arrest them and throw them in prison and then watch them be executed. Or would he just say, "Well, he just lied. Well, he just manipulated that situation and got someone in trouble. There ain't no better in the world." Yeah, they couldn't be Christian. And walk right on. Could he? Would he? Would he be able to arrest you? Or would he just think that you blend in with the world? The 7th chapter of Matthew, 12 through 14. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Christians, we're going to stand out. Don't we realize that? This passage is trying to tell us that there's many that are going to lose their soul, and few that's going to find it. We ought to know that. If we take and we got a bucket of candy, and almost all of us green, we got 3 or 4 blue ones. Don't they stand out really bad? You shake up the jar of candy, move it around. First thing you see, blue, blue, blue. Just like green, blue. Top out of this whole jar of green, right? We see that, don't we? Or maybe we've got a whole little brood of chickens. And we've got mostly all yellow chickens, and then there's three black with yellow feathers. And where they move, they just stand out, don't they? Or they just, your eyes drawn to them, don't you? Don't you just follow them with your eyes because they stand out? Well, that's the point being made here. Christians, there's few of us. Our actions, what we do, should stand out. If Paul's looking, we ought to stand out and say, yep, right there is one taken. Right there she is, get her. Because we're not like the world. We don't blend in with the world. Our actions are not the same as everybody else in the world. And if we are that way, our example will shine. That's what I'm talking about, the salt, the light. It's because we do stand out. We are that beacon. Just like the colored candy, the ones that are different, stand out. Your eyes drawn to them. Everybody ought to be drawn to us. They ought to see us. We ought to stand out. People should come to us. What should I do in this situation? Because I know you're going to do the right thing. You ever been accused of that? Anyone ever come up and accuse you of always doing the right thing, and then they want your advice on something? That's a good way for Saul to have seen that, right? Yeah. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I know you'll never lie. You'll back me up, right? Because I know you won't lie. You know that. You'll tell the truth. You ever been accused of that? Think about those things. If our actions are what they should be, we should be easily seen. And in this case, Saul would easily be able to pull us right out and say, yep, arrest him. And I think my thing just went out of battery. Character. Our character. And I know some of these things blend in for character. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And this really makes the point that the two verses of exactly what I've been saying about standing out. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our life, our actions, our dress, our speech ought to prove to the world that we are Christians. So if Saul is walking around arresting Christians, we ought to have a lot of fingers pointing at us, shouldn't we? Oh yeah, they're different. We should have all kinds of people pointing at us, right? I know they're different. They act different. They talk different. I can trust them. Yep, they'd be a Christian. And they ought to be easily seen, right? Because we stand out. We don't blend in. We're not conformed to everything that everybody else wants us to be. You see all these magazine racks as you go check out the grocery. And all these trends and things that are coming up that people try to match or blend in with. We should not be worried about trends. We should be worried about God's Word and what He told us to do and make sure we get that. That's a Christian. The world blends in with trends. We blend in with the Bible and what it's told us to do. That's the difference. And believe me, that stands out. Just like you hit your thumb with a hammer, you're always holding it out because you don't want it in the way. And every time you grab another nail, you grab a board, it hurts. We ought to stand out. We have to stand out. Let's look at Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's more than one thing we can pull out, and I know most of them are talking about a brother or sister in Christ, and if they have a problem, sit down and talk with them. But he's talking about our character, who we are. Here it talks about our attitude toward the one. Not to hate the one for the action, not to despise the one for what they did, not to shun that individual, to go to them in a spirit of meekness, one of understanding, one of kindness, being willing to sit down and talk and discuss and handle a situation. Also it says, bearing one another's burdens, and that's fulfilling the law of Christ. It doesn't matter if it's a sinner. It doesn't matter if it's your brother or sister in Christ or a blood relative. We take and we bear one another's burdens. When you see something needed, something that needs to be done, a helping hand, give it. Doesn't matter what it is. You may be going to Walmart and see someone trying to push a buggy and trying to get it up over the edge of the curb. Go over there and pick that edge of that buggy up for them and help them get up. Or you see the paper towel's about to fall off their buggy. Go over and help them with it. Or if you see a fall, tell them about it. Don't let them keep on walking and leave it laying on the sidewalk, knowing that they paid for that and just lost it. How about you see someone drop some money? Do you pick it up and walk up real quick to them and give it to them? That's bearing their burden. Sometimes we don't even think of those situations, do we? But that's still bearing one another's burden. Let alone thinking about actually giving somebody money in times of need or in times of sickness, go over and help them. Or to take and provide food. That's not even going there. I'm talking about just simple everyday things. That's part of who we are. That's character. The Pharisees did for those that they thought were on the same level they were. For us to take and go and do things one for another as Christians, yeah, that's doing that. That's good. But that makes us no better than the Pharisees. We know Matthew 23 and other parts of that. But what does make us stand out is shows our true character is how we treat everybody. No matter who they are, the poor, the weak, the sinner, the saint, it doesn't matter. How we interact with every single person we come in contact with, that's our true character. You stick your nose up in the air when you walk by someone that's a little dirty, you're not being a Christian. You're just the same as everybody else in the world. You see someone in need of something, they're having trouble, they're struggling. You see someone leave their car lights on, tell them about it. Little things, that's showing your true character, that you care more than for your own self or those that you think are the same level as you are in this life. That's true character, and that's what will separate you out as a Christian, or not. Romans 12, back there to verse 15. Romans 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. You think it's talking about just Christians? No. Be that shoulder for people to cry on. Be the one they can come and talk to and discuss things with. If they're happy, be happy for them. Don't be the one that if they're happy that they come to you, then you make them feel bad about it. Or act like that you're the one that got done bad because of the situation. Be happy for people and be sad and be there for them when they're sad. That's bearing one another's burdens. And that stands us out as a Christian. People will not come to you if they do not trust you. If they do not feel that you are there for them and that you love and care for them as much as you do for your own self, they'll not come to you. Or if they do, sometimes they'll regret it and feel bad that they did. If Saul was walking around looking at our character, how we treat people, who we are, what we truly are, would he be able to see that you was a Christian quick, or would you just blend in with the world? Sharing Jesus, and we're starting to run low on time, so we're going to slack off on all the reading. Let's take a look at Acts 4. Acts 4. We're going to look at verses 8 and 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? Let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. 18-20, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you, or than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them, because of the people, since they all glorify God for what had been done. So here we see Peter and them, they had been threatened, they had been told not to speak anything else to Jesus, and they said, what else can we do? We have to tell of the things that's been done on our behalf, the great and wonderful things that's been accomplished. We have to speak about it. Saul would have been able to pick them out quick, don't you think? There's actually a good chance Saul was in that number. They're right with them. He, I think he was definitely part of the Sanhedrin, or at least helped with Gamaliel. So I think he was probably there. Don't you think he could pick them out pretty quick? Don't you think they stood out? Absolutely. Someone asked us about Jesus or why we do things or what we teach or why we attend where we attend. We ought to be able to tell them, shouldn't we? We ought to be able to sit down and tell anybody anything they want to know about the Bible. That's being a Christian. We ought to take and understand that we need to learn God's Word, and that through that we need to teach the world. Saul ought to be able to pick us out because we are a Bible student. And the world knows if they want a question or an answer about the Bible, they can come talk to us. And we're glad to do it. And not just put it off or tell them, well, you go look that up. But tell them, instruct them, show them. Ought to be easily seen, right? How about joy as a Christian? Acts 8 and 39. Most of us can probably even quote that. But this is after the Ethiopian eunuch. He went down in the water, he was baptized, he came up, and he went about his way rejoicing. Do you think he was just happy that one moment and then he got over it and was sad? Christians ought to be happy people. And I've made that point a many time over. We ought to be happy people. We have more reason to be happy than everybody else in the world does. We need to understand that. Because one, we know what's been done on our behalf. We have been obedient with what has been instructed to us, and we know our sins have been washed away. We know that. We ought to be happy people. We are blessed above all men in the world. Why are we sad? Why do we walk around with a sad look on our face? The other day, a lady, I walked in, and she goes, "Hey, Smiley, how you doing?" And she said, "I didn't mean that in a bad way." She said, "But you've always got a smile on your face." She said, "I've never seen you without a smile on your face." And I told her, I said, "What's there to be unhappy about?" And if you look at life that way, if you look at all the great things that we have and that we can do and what we've blessed with, there is no reason to walk around moping. Now, we know the world does that. We know there's plenty of people in the world to do that, but they've got good rights to do that, and I don't think. They are lost. They are miserable. Things that they've done in their life and the situations they put themselves in make them miserable. They have plenty of right to be sad. So Saul's looking around for people with bright, happy, smiling faces that are going around teaching people about Jesus and encouraging others and doing our part. We're going to stand out now, ain't we? And we're going to be arrested and thrown in prison and probably persecuted. Now, we all need to be happy that we don't have to worry about that, now, don't we? The Church of Jerusalem did. Early Christians did. We had a lesson on that a few months back. And it was a terrible time. We ought to be glad we don't have to worry about that. But that ought to give us more excuse to be in that situation of being caught. Now, shouldn't it? It ought to make it easier on us to profess to be a Christian than it did them. Because we don't have to worry about being arrested and persecuted because of it. In closing, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? How about if Saul took and just grabbed you off the sidewalk, set you down and just put in the judgment seat, and the judge was trying to bring up witnesses? Would there be enough people that could take and come up and say, "Guy, he talked to me about the Bible. We discussed this in length. Oh, yeah, we went to the pool the other day, and she didn't think of getting a bathing suit. Or he didn't take his shirt off and run around. Or, yeah, the other day we was talking about a bad joke and making fun of something. And they were real quick to let us know they didn't appreciate that." Would you have a line of witnesses from here to the door? Or would it be very few and far in between someone that could say, "Yeah, I truly believe you're a Christian"? Makes you think now, don't it? Can you think of people? How about in the last 2 or 3 days? How many people in the last 2 or 3 days did they bring forward to take and fix you up with judgment and convict you for being a Christian? How many people can you think of real quick? Now, how many people could take and be on your side trying to get you unconvicted, and that could just spill out all kinds of stuff about you that would prove that you're not a Christian? Just in the last 2 or 3 days, how many could do that? That's just a set of scales. It's like we're looking at on the screen, ain't it? Is it way more in favor of being a Christian or more in favor of you not being a Christian? I'm not saying one thing or other to you, but you ought to be able to see that yourself. You ought to see that by those that are around you, how you act and how they act back towards you. This hasn't been a lesson on first principles, but we did talk about the Ethiopian eunuch. He was riding down the road in his chariot, and Philip took and come up to him, and he farmed in, and he was reading the passage about Jesus and being prophesied of him to come, and he asked him if he knew who he spoke of, and he said, "How do I unless someone instructs me?" And then he took and instructed him about Jesus. And God sending his only begotten Son down upon this earth to have him crucified upon the cross for each of us. And his sinless blood being shed so that we might have our sins removed. And he told him what he must do. And we see that he did those things. We know that he took and he heard the word. He believed on it. We know he confessed that he believed in Jesus. He took and went down in the water and was baptized. And he come up rejoicing. And I made this point a many times over. You cannot say that he was saved any time but after baptism. Did he rejoice once he heard? No. Did he rejoice after he believed? Was he saved after he believed? No. Do you think he was saved after he confessed? No, he still wasn't rejoicing. But after he was baptized, he come out that water knowing that his sins had been washed away, and he went on rejoicing. He knew that that's when his sins was removed, was after baptism. But it took all those things leading up to it as well. So if you've never become a child of God, do so today. Don't let time and opportunity fly from you. If you need more information about that, I'd be glad to sit down and talk with you all the time you need. Or maybe you have become a child of God, but you've let things in the world slide into your life, and you see that you are not faithful as you should be. So make those things right this morning as well. Don't continue to live in sin. Sin separates us from God. Just as we read in Matthew 7, few there will be that goes in. And that's because there's many things that can keep us out. Don't let those things keep us from making our home in heaven. If we can help you this morning to become a child of God or to correct your life and to restore yourself back into the faith, then we'd be more than glad to this morning if you'll come forward while together we stand and pray.